way you see fit. Brother Norman Phillips.
Thank you, Bob. I want us to open our Bibles this morning, as I hope to be using our scripture a great deal, unless I get wound up and forget all about it. I feel like this is my home church, Bob, because Harry this morning already admitted our service wouldn't be too good this morning, but be sure to be here next Sunday. And we were at the Bible meeting one night, and the pastor didn't want to give me an envelope. It was too expensive. So I believe I feel like a home boy here in this church. I do appreciate this church, though, and what it has meant to myself and family, because it has given me an opportunity to witness and to be used of Christ in some way.
Brother Norman, you ought to be careful. You're on record
now. Well, I do love this church, and I don't mind to go on record in saying that, because I love the fellowship here and what it has meant to me. But this morning I want to read from Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning at the 14th verse, and read several verses, probably down to the 29th verse. And I hope that I can bring something today which has helped me so very much in my Christian life. It is very difficult to bring these thoughts out, so I want you to give close attention from the beginning to the end. I know you've had a good revival. I know you've been blessed tremendously. But I hope that something that I say this morning might add to your Christian life, because it has meant a great deal to me in helping me to live in the faith. Beginning with the 14th verse then, we read, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, they were greatly amazed, and running to him, they saluted him. And he asked the disciples, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground, and he walloped foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, I of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and to the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, and saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. He was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand, and lifted him, and he arose. And when he was come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast him out? And that is the question that I want us to think on this morning for the next few minutes. The question that the disciples ask, Why could we not cast him out? There is the story told of a little boy that's being ornery, as they are sometimes. The mother sent him upstairs to bed early one evening. Knowing that he probably would be fearful to go into his room, she stood at the foot of the stairs and listened to him. And he hesitated. So to help encourage, she said, God is up there in your room. Don't be afraid. Go on in. So as she waited, she heard the little boy whisper, Lord, if you are in there, don't say a thing because you scare me to death. This sort of exemplifies our own life, I think, many times. I do not have all the answers as a Christian person. It is a walk of faith. But I think that it does register on us a truth that this life is, as a Christian, is not all cut and dry. There are fears, and there are things that will beset us, and this life has many things to hinder us. According to the Bible, I think it teaches there are three kinds of people in the world today. I think there is the spiritual person. In fact, Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John just before this scripture. They had a tremendous experience there on the mountain. Jesus had become transfigured before these three disciples. He had taken on a resurrected body. His raiment had become as white as snow. There they had witnessed him talking to Moses and Elias, there on the mountaintop. God had said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a tremendous experience that they must have had there on the mountain. There is a spiritual Christian today which seemed to radiate a power of the Holy Spirit. It was said of J.L. Moody, I believe it was, that he could just be in the room where you were. By his very presence, you could sense a conviction of your sin and the Holy Spirit. There was something that radiated from that life. And there is this type of Christian today that is a spiritual Christian. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." He wanted us to be possessed with a life that was victorious, a joyous, an overcoming Christian life. I believe this is very much taught throughout the scriptures. There is another person that the Bible speaks about, and that is the lost person, the unsaved, those that have rejected the Son of God, the only sacrifice that God ever offered for the remission of sins. These are many going down the broad way, as the Bible, I think, pictures. The broad way which many today are going down. And this is the sad thing. This is the thing that breaks my heart this morning. Because to realize the eternity of a soul. Have you ever, and I've thought about this many times, have you ever laid at bed at night and thought about eternity, how long it is? There is no end to eternity. It goes on and on and on and on and on, forever and forever and forever without end. We think of things which end. The night ends, the day ends, the year ends, the month ends, school ends. Everything has an end. But brethren, eternity never, never, never ends. And to think about a soul being outside of the love of God, suffering the eternal damnation of hell that is there waiting their destination is more horrible than I can contemplate. This is the group which is lost, unsaved. And then there is another group which I think the Bible speaks of, and it is the group that I want us to think about this morning. It is this group which comprised the nine disciples which asked the question, why could not we cast him out? And I'll call him a troubled Christian, for lack of any other thing to call him. A troubled Christian. Why could not we cast him out? Listen, this, if you don't think that you've had any troubles yet, my life, I've had a lot of troubles. And I don't know, maybe I'm kind of unique in this sort of way. But there's been a lot of troubles. For instance, this father who came to Jesus, he had troubles. He had a son that had a dumb spirit, possessed with demons. And he says, Lord, the disciples can't do anything. They're unable to cast him out. On the other hand, here were the scribes who were unwilling to believe. They were willful unbelievers, and they were laughing and mocking probably at the disciples and the fact they couldn't cast him out. They were like, what's wrong? You can't do anything for Christ. You're defeated. What's wrong with your Christian life? You claim to be disciples of Christ, but you're failures. And how they laughed and mocked and scorned at their feeble efforts as they tried to do the work of Christ. This, I think, what would make it worse than anything is to be laughed and probably scorned by these scribes and these unbelievers. And I'll tell you, this troubled. I think this troubled these disciples. I don't think for a moment that they were pleased. There was something wrong, and they knew it. They were not satisfied. And if you haven't had any troubles this morning, maybe perhaps you just became a Christian during this revival. Maybe you have never experienced any trouble in your Christian life. Maybe perhaps everything is going fine. But hold up your chin. You'll have troubles. Don't be discouraged. Troubles will come. This is the lot of every Christian person. You'll have your share sooner or later. Because, brethren, this is a world of trouble. We're living in a troubled world. It seems like the devil has turned loose all of the demons in hell today to trouble the Christian world, or to trouble the world as the Christians are in it. Never, I don't suppose, that there has ever been a time when people has faced such rebelliousness and such lawlessness and such forces of evil that seems to be upon us. You have only to read your papers and to hear the news and to observe the things that's going on to see what is going on in the world today. I don't understand it, and I don't begin to. We may be living in the last days in which Satan will unleash all of his forces of evil against the Christian person in the church. I don't know. But I know that it is a troubled world. And look at the sickness and the sorrow that is upon the people many times. Certainly, I can't give you any real answer here because I've had pretty good health. And it's not hard for me to stand up here and to preach to you this morning because I have fairly good health. It's not hard for me to witness about Christ this morning because I have two good legs and two arms and I can run about a block without breathing real hard, Bob, and I have pretty good health. But what about the people that maybe is on the bed of affliction? People that that can't get up and come to church? The many people that maybe are not as fortunate as we are this morning. I'll tell you, people today have many troubles. This is a valley of tears. And there are many perplexed people today in the world. And this is a troubled world. Be sober, be vigilant. For besides your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking to whom he may devour. Opposition on every hand. Opposition within ourselves. Have you ever tried casting out your cigarettes? Say you're a Christian person this morning and you have had the habit of smoking and you said, I'm going to quit these nasty things. I said that for 2 years or so. I throwed away 25 packages of cigarettes in trying to quit smoking because I felt that it was not according to God's will for my own life. I had some boys at that time, and I felt that for the example that a Christian ought to show, I ought to quit it. And I throwed away those cigarettes, but cartons, I believe, before I could ever quit them things. Cast them out. Quit them. Overcome it. Perhaps you've had reasons. Habit of gossiping or resentment toward a person. You're trying to quit it, trying to cast it out. This is a thing too. If you can get in, I feel that we can differ with a person without becoming resentful toward that person. But sometimes we get resentful toward a person, and we know that we ought not to, and we try to quit it. We try to cast it out, but it seems like many times we cannot do it, and we're beset by this problem. And that was the thing that beset the disciples here in our scripture. They could not overcome this. They could not cast it out, and they were troubled about it. What are they going to do to overcome it? How are they going to overcome it? My job is working with a electric company. I climb poles on a distribution line with electricity. And a man would have to be a little silly to do this. It's a little crazy to climb those 40 or 50 foot poles and depend on that little bitty hook sticking in that pole. He just had to be just a little bit crazy. But anyway, you get up there at the top of this pole and you look at this wire that run across the top of that insulator. You have a phase wire and a neutral wire. And you can just reach up and grab the neutral wire and it doesn't do a thing to you. But brother, you reach up and grab that phase wire and there's 72,000 volts would just burn you to a crisp. I don't see any of that power going through that line. But it's there. I know it's there. And sometimes I have to look at it quite a while and to realize there is power there. And I can't grab it because it just doesn't look just like the other wire. But you better not grab it. Now, a member living alongside the road, just because that power line goes by, there's no sign that they have the benefit of this power. But then we can hang a transformer on this pole, and it will transform this power of 72,000 into this home where they can have electric lights. They can use the power of that electricity. What an amazing thing. That's amazing. A power that you can't see, but it can be transformed into the home where you can use it. And that's God's power. Just exactly. You could not tolerate the holiness and the righteousness of God. God said you couldn't look upon Him and His holiness. But being transformed, this power can come into the Christian's life. And there it can be beneficial. And it can overcome. It can be used. And He is able to make you cast out anything that you want to cast out that is of the devil. Because personally this morning I believe that we do not have only the freedom or the penalty of sin, but I'm convinced the Bible teaches that we can have the power over sin. Jesus said that He was able. The Father, in bringing this boy who was possessed with demons, this boy was troubled. He was, think about a boy. He could not believe he had been possessed possibly from birth with this affliction, demon possession possibly. He would fall on the ground and foam at the mouth. I've never experienced anything like that. I felt very fortunate in being blessed so many ways in my life. But this father had brought him to Jesus. Finally, he got into Jesus when the disciples failed. And he says, "If you can do anything, Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on my boy. Help him." At least the father cared for his son. I'm afraid today, sometimes we don't even care. But he cared. He said, "If you can, Lord." But notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You have the if in the wrong place." He said, "If you can believe, all things are possible with him that believeth." Praise God. All things are possible if we believe. It's not if Jesus can. It's if we believe, all things are possible with Jesus. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is the sting? Praise God through Jesus Christ. There is no fear in Christ, and there is no defeat in Christ. It took me a long time to realize this truth, that Jesus don't only free us from the penalty of sin, He can free us from the power of sin. Sin has no reason this morning, if you cannot undo that habit you have or this that's defeating you. And believe me, Christian friend, if you just become a Christian, you think that you won't have any. You will. My father was saved at 73 years of age. He was an alcoholic. He smoked. He cussed. He done everything in the world. 73 years of age, when he was saved, he said, I can quit everything. I can cut out everything. And he did, bless his heart, for a period. But his troubles came again when his old throne, he's got a hold of him. He said, oh, let's go in and have a drink. Come on, it won't hurt you. Let's go in here and have a drink. I'll buy. It's on me. So your troubles are not over just because you have become a Christian. But there is power available. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the works that I do, you shall do, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. I'll send you my Spirit to indwell your life and your heart, that you can do greater works than I've done. Now, what did Jesus do? Praise God. He delivered this boy. He did miracle works. But Jesus said, if we believe, we could do greater works than that which Jesus did. 2 Timothy 1, 6, 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of the hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of sound mind. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, the devil, he fought him on his own ground. He defeated the devil from all the way from Jerusalem into the Gentile world and all the way back. On the eyes of the world, the Apostle Paul was a failure. He was jailed, he was beaten, he was robbed, he had no material gain. He died in prison. Literally a failure in the sight of the world. But you know and I know, if you've read about Paul, he was the most powerful Christian who ever lived. He was so indwelt by the Spirit of God, and he told Timothy in this letter he wrote while he was in prison, knowing that his hope and influence on the world depended on his connection to God, stir up the gift of God that's in your heart. Do not become content in your Christian life. If your power is going to fail, it's going to come when you become content, lax in your Christian life. You know, after we have built a line, our service into a house, many times, every other weekend I'm on call. This is the weekend that I'm off today. We do troubleshooting on the work that I do. And all of a sudden we get a phone call, and this farm family said we're out of lights. Or our lights are dim. They're not functioning right. The motor on the refrigerator, we just barely run, and we're not getting enough power. And I wonder if you'd come out and do something. And we go out. And you call it troubleshooting. You're trying to find what the answer is. And after looking, usually you find a loose connection somewhere. It has become corroded. And it has hindered the power of coming through. And many things hinder the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives this morning. Power failure. The disciples had a power failure. They said, we can't cast him out, Lord. What's the matter? We've got a power failure. But I believe the Bible has the answer. One of the things that I have found that truly helps me to be a better Christian. Now, Jesus said, this takes prayer and fasting. It takes much prayer. Of course, worship is the key. You must worship. Without it, there is no power that can activate you. You become content and you become unconcerned. Worship is a key thing, but there's something else involved in this stirring up of the spirit in you. There's something I think that helps to understand this morning, and I hope that I can get it across in this next few minutes that we have. And it deals with the motive of service. You tell me this morning what you want, and I'll tell you what kind of a person you are. You tell me this morning what you want, and I'll tell you what kind of a person you are. Tell me why you come to church. Tell me why you do what you do, and I will tell you what kind of a person you are. What is the standard that you use to live by? A farmer one time was asked, how much did his cow give? Well, he said, if by giving you mean voluntary contribution, his cow did not give a drop. But on the other hand, he said, if you hem her up in the corner someplace and force her, she gives about 3 gallons. And sometimes I think that the Christian is just about like this. How much you give voluntarily, you give very little. But if the preacher and some of the deacons hem, or if they hem the deacon up in the corner, he gives maybe $10 a week. Why do you give? For what reason? And what is your motive of giving? And I think here is the key to our worship and to our service. You know, my father, I use him a great deal, for he's meant a great deal to my life as an example. He couldn't read or write. He wrote his name. And he said, Norman, how can I go to church? He said, the people expect me to take part. I can't read or write. He never went to school. And, I said, Dad, I said, God doesn't expect any more out of you than what you can do. Now, the people might, but God doesn't. He won't expect any more out of you than you can do. If you go and do what you can do, make a desire to go, a love to go, then I said, God will bless you. But God doesn't expect any more out of you than what you can do. I don't believe this for one moment. It's the motive of why you do it. This is the key thing. And I've asked some people, and why you go to church or why you live, what do you use as a standard? And they say, well, the Ten Commandments, the moral law. The God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. Well, obey these. Follow after. This is a standard to go by. Now, I want you to be careful in what I say this morning, because don't go out and say, and Brother Allen, that I say the Ten Commandments are not moral, just as effective as they ever was. They will be until eternity. But for the Christian person, the person who has been saved, redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is free from the law. The law will never die. The law will live on until we're all gone. But the Christian is free from the law. I believe Paul taught this with everything that was in him. To go ahead and explain this real quickly, in the next few minutes, I want to read a few verses from the 7th chapter of Romans. Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, on the one hand, the law is one husband. On the other, Jesus is another husband. We were born under the husband of the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all born under the husband of the law. But this husband is not suitable to you. It demands perfection. And there's not a person in this world that can live up to it. Not a person in the world. The more you try to live up to it, the more it will bring you guilty before God. You strive to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You try to live good. You try not to steal. The moral man tries to live up to the law. But that old husband just demands and demands and demands. Have you ever, women ever been married to a demanding husband? You know you can't please them. The more you try to please them, the worse they are. They demand. I know that none of you are married to that kind of a husband. I had an aunt one time that was. And I'll tell you, she couldn't please that husband. He just sat around and demanded it perfection. And it was a miserable life. That's right. She was miserable. She wasn't happy at all. She was miserable. The more she tried to please that guy, the more he tried to demand from her. That's right. Now, here is Christ, the other husband. Oh, listen. Christ understands. Christ knows you're a sinner. Christ knows you can't live up to the law. Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. He is an understanding husband. Now, how can we get married to this husband who even can empower you with his Spirit of God to live for him? Put his arm around you and he's your friend. He's a loving husband. And this is the gospel. This is the wonderful gospel. You have a choice to choose a loving Savior. You don't have to spend eternity in hell. You don't have to be powerless as a Christian. You can be a victorious Christian because Christ loves you and he's the husband that will help you overcome the problems that you will have. But now how can you be free from this husband? It says, this husband never dies, and if you just leave him, you become an adulteress. But what did Paul say? Paul says that we die to ourselves. Now, if you should die, if you're a lady here this morning, you should die. You know good and well your husband has no hold on you. He can't come beyond the grave. He can't demand a thing out of you. If he does, you can just thumb your nose at him. He can't demand a thing out of you because you're free. You're free. You're free. And brethren, that's exactly what happens to the Christian. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. I die to self. I die to self that I might live for Jesus and be married to him, the husband that is suitable for it. Baptism shows this death when you're buried in the water of baptism, raised a new life in Christ. You die to your old self. You raised a new life in Christ that you might be married to Jesus Christ. Therefore, you're free from the law. It has no hold on you. It can demand out of you, yes. It demands out of you, but don't go back and live under it. It couldn't help you. It couldn't save you in the first place. So after you become a Christian, why do you go back and live under it? The devil will hold it over your head and demand from you. You'll go back and try to live up to it. You'll become guilty again. You'll become defeated and discouraged because Paul says it builds up our own works, our own righteousness. The law, if you try to live up to it, emphasizes what we have done. And praise God, we can do nothing without the Spirit and the power of God. Well, our own works are as filthy rags before God. Our pride must be laid on the cross and kept there. Brethren, we're free from the law that we might live. How? Live as a devil? Oh, no. I didn't say that. I said we are married to another husband who is Jesus Christ. And here is the wonderful thing. Jesus demands more than the law. That's right. He said, love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. When he hits you on the one cheek, your enemy, turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. But he does it out of love. Oh, the motive is love. Love, love. Love is the greatest power in the universe. You're a Christian because of love. I come to church because I love to come to church. I love Christian people. I love the Bible. I love Christ. I love everything that's in it. Amen. I love to come to church. I love Christian people. They talk my language. I love to pray. You love to worship. And this takes it out of the duty, the fear of retribution, because Jesus is an understanding Savior. And then here is where it is the most beautiful. Trouble comes. The disciples said, oh Lord, why could not we cast him out? We're troubled. Here are those who are laughing at us because we have failed. Maybe you failed to throw out those cigarettes. Maybe you failed to overcome that resentment. Maybe you failed to control your eating habits. Don't look at me. I'm trying to regulate and discipline myself from eating so much. Because I think this is not good for you. Jesus said to fast and to pray. I think there is a blessing in being able to control what you eat. But you failed. You committed some terrible thing. And you wonder if God doesn't love you anymore. But oh, listen, here is where the beautiful part comes in, Bob. Jesus says, if you confess your sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive you. He is a forgiving husband, a forgiving Savior. He understands. He understands that you fail sometimes. Not that He wants you to, but He knows. He's not willing that you should walk in a troubled, defeated life. He's not willing. He says, if thou would come back and believe that I'm able, that I am the Christ, the husband, come back to Him. Your hope is not going back under the law. Don't go back and try to live under the law. But get on your knees and ask Jesus forgiveness. There is your hope. Why would you want to go back and live under that such a kind of a husband when you have one like Jesus? I don't ever understand. Until I finally saw this in my Christian life, I just never had the joy that I have to realize, oh, Christ loves you. He understands. He wants to forgive you. He wants to put into you His power to live for Him. And some criticized Baptists, they said, after you become a Baptist, you say to go out and live like you want to. Oh, no, we say live like Jesus wants you to. That's the answer. Live like Jesus wants you to. Romans 12, 1 and 3. Listen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God. There is the answer. I beseech thee, brethren. Jesus said, I beseech thee, brethren, that you present your bodies unto me, a living sacrifice. This is the key to this overcoming, this energizing Spirit of God. Without reservation, present yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows you. He knows all that your failures. He knows your troubles. The invitation this morning is, come and present yourself publicly unto Jesus Christ. If you've never been saved this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, Jesus says, it's not if I can do it, it's if you will just believe. If you have failed in your plan, if you failed under the law, Jesus offers you a more perfect way. If you would only repent, only come back. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. One last point, hurriedly, just one last point before we have our invitation. We're going to sing number 219, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. One last point. You say, why does this old self trouble me so much after I have become a Christian? If it's crucified to self, if I'm dead, how come that it come back and trouble me once again? You have to understand crucifixion. You know, when a person was crucified in Rome, according to at the time Jesus was crucified, to be crucified and nailed to a cross, the day that you were crucified, that day, it went down on the record, the legal record, you died that day. That's right. According to all the legal books and everything, the moment that you were nailed to the cross, that hour, you were legally dead. Dead. But the person didn't die. Sometimes he'd live on for 4 days, 5 days. And all the time he could revile, he could curse, he could fight back. And this is what you need, the Bible says. Just, we are crucified with Christ, but this flesh will not die until the day that we go to be with Jesus. It's a corruptible flesh. It's not compatible with the Spirit, and it will fight back. It's true. It's crucified. Reckon it to be dead. It can have no power over you if you don't let it.
But it will
if you do not watch it and let Christ take over your every passion of the flesh. Let him take charge of every desire of this old flesh. It's crucified, nailed to the cross. It's good as dead. But it is not quite dead yet. It'll fight until we're going out to be with Jesus. But it needs not to control you. We needn't to say, oh, why can we not cast it out? I believe, brethren, this morning, we could do anything in Jesus' name that our faith will permit us to do. And if you are defeated this morning or lost, it's because you want it to be, not because God wants you to be. Oh, pass me not, gentle Savior. As we say, whatever the decision may be, you come and let it be known to Christ on His word and upon His ability to do it, He will do for you whatever you need done this morning. You come this morning, let it be known as we say, 219.